Good morning, happy Sabbath, church. I have some butterflies in my stomach this morning, partly because I was really looking forward to what just took place here. My brother and I, Elder Langley, there have been times that he has been my colleague, times he's been my student, and times that he's been my teacher. And I've just appreciated the friendship and just the way the Lord has used him. If your life has been impacted by Hugh's ministry, would you say amen?
Amen.
Now, we know God gets the glory. It's not about people, but we do recognize God uses people. And so I'm thankful that you've allowed him to use you. I'm also a little bit nervous because, I don't know, does that look okay? Are you seeing the picture all right? Okay, this morning it wasn't working. I haven't been doing ministry as long as our president has, but I know that when it doesn't work, usually the devil doesn't want someone to hear this message. So there's something here for somebody to get something out of it. I pray that the Lord blesses you. I'd like to have prayer as we begin. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity to be here with the Joy of Troy family once again. I pray, Lord, that as we talk about discipleship, that you will allow us not only to remember what you've done in the past, but find a way to apply it to our own lives today, because we are 21st century disciples. I pray that before we leave this place, that each one of us will be sure of where we want to be, that we want to be your disciple. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we begin, you know, those of you, this is the end of the Joy of Troy week of prayer. The theme has been discipleship, but the larger theme for Joy of Troy in our three-year cycle is the theme, different aspects related to being a disciple. And so while this is kind of wrapping up the week of prayer, this is really part of the larger picture of being a disciple. And I see quite a few new faces, and it's not just because my boss is here today. I need to give you just a little bit of an introduction. So those of you that have heard this before, you need to bear with me. But this study into the theme of discipleship has led me into studying the 12 disciples of Jesus. One of the things that I have come away with is that if you define a disciple of Jesus as a follower of Jesus, then you are wrong. A disciple of Jesus is not a follower of Jesus if you define it in the way that Jesus looks at it. Now, one of the things that I learned as I was studying this subject is that in the days of Jesus and even before that, this process of taking on disciples and was not something that was new with Jesus. This was part of the whole Jewish system. You'd have a rabbi who would take on disciples, and the goal of the rabbi was not to create followers, but to create carbon copies of himself. It really is the only way to keep the teaching pure. Do you understand? If you're just a follower, you're going to take what you learn and incorporate it into your life and your culture. There's no way you can keep the original teaching from changing over time. So the way they did it is that the rabbi took a disciple and he would teach them to be carbon copies of the rabbi. It's the only way to keep the doctrine pure. That's the way they did it. What one thing that's very interesting, a lot of people don't know, is that they would raise these young Jewish boys in preparation for the possibility that they would become rabbis. What I mean by that is this, that from the age of about 6 to 12 years of age, Jewish boys would begin school. And in their school, what their training entailed was basically memorizing the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. I'm not saying I've read it, and if you mention a story, I know what you're talking about. They would have to memorize word for word the 5 books of the Bible. When they got to that age, about 12 years of age, the ones that had memorized those first 5 books, who showed the ability to do this, would then move on to the next phase, which is the rest of what we call the Old Testament. They wouldn't have called it that. So let me just give you just a visual. You see this part, this much of the Bible? From age 12 to about 14, you'd have to memorize all of it. Not only memorize, you'd have to be able to discuss it, to break it apart. We call it exegesis today, but to be able as a young Jewish boy to say, well, Isaiah said this, but looking at the context, we see that he meant this, and this relates to that. By the time you were about 14 years old, you had to make a decision. The best of the best, intellectually speaking, went on to find a rabbi. They had to seek out a rabbi to see if the rabbi would take them as a student. And if the rabbi took them, then they became his disciple. But the ones who kind of were a little spotty, maybe their mind is not as sharp, at about 12 years of age, they'd have to go into the family business. Right? So if your father's a fisherman and you don't have the chops, as they say, to memorize and be able to break down and talk about scripture, then you're going to become a fisherman like dad. Here's 2 points I want to draw. Number one is that the student, when they reached a certain age, they sought out a rabbi to take them in. Number one. Number two, only the best of the best could do that. So what that means is this. If you are already engaged in your family line of work, you are not the best of the best spiritually or intellectually. Now, Jesus broke the rules. The whole system of creating disciples, he broke the rules because what did he do? He went and sought out people that were already engaged in secular lines of work, which means they weren't the best of the best. These guys were a bunch of dummies compared to the people that were trained, so to speak. And Jesus broke another rule, is he actually went and lowered himself by actually seeking disciples. Instead of saying, excuse me, I have the power to call matter into existence. You want me to come to you? No, you come to me. But that's not how Jesus did it. He went and sought out disciples. Now, and as we look at just the subject of discipleship, is there anything that we can take, any lesson that jumps out at us from that? You don't have to be the best of the best to be a disciple of Christ. I don't know about you, but that's awful good news to me. And the creator of the universe did not say, I'm going to wait for Miguel to get his act together, to get his grades up, and then come to me, and then I will think about it. Jesus said, I'm coming to you, and I'm calling you to follow me. What does that say about our God? So as we have been looking at disciples and discipleship, today I want to share with you Bartholomew's legacy. He's the sixth disciple that I've shared with you here. And I've already stated it, but let me restate it. As you learn more about the lives of the characters in the Bible, in this case the disciples, as you learn more about the disciples, I hope that you learn some things about yourself. Because the disciples were representative. They weren't just real people. They were also representatives of different character types. They were representative of, you know, for example, Peter. We all know Peter. In modern terms, we'd say he was the big mouth of the group. Peter was the type of person that spoke before thinking. Do we have any Peters in the house today? You follow me? John, a son of thunder. I mean, he loved the Lord, but don't step on his toes because he will call fire down on you and your kin. Do we have any Johns in the house today? You see, there's a little bit of the disciples in each one of us, and I hope you're encouraged because if God will use them, then praise the Lord, that means he can use me too. Some of you are sitting here today and you're saying, I could never be a true follower of Jesus because I am not like him. Or I can't be like her. I'm not discipleship material. Oh, have mercy, none of us are. I want to share with you a quote. This is a book called Conflict and Courage. I found this and it was confirmation of what the direction the Lord had been leading me. The author says this: in these first disciples was presented a marked diversity. They were to be the world's teachers, and they represented widely varied types of character. I hope that part does not escape you. That's why I underlined it. Here's a question that I have. If you're going to pick a group of people to train, and I'm not just talking about, I'm going to train you so that you can go out and sell widgets for me, Bill. I'm going to teach you to become a salesman of widgets. If I want to be successful, I need to make sure you're properly trained, right? Jesus is saying, I'm going to pick a group of guys that are going to turn the world upside down to tell people who I really am. Don't you think you'd be picky about who you chose? Wouldn't it make sense, just for the sake of training people, that you pick the same personality. If you develop a training package, you know, you're going to pick the same people that have the same type of personality so that you get the same result on the other end. But Jesus didn't do that. When you read about what he did with the disciples, he took the big mouth, he took the liar, he took the person that had the fiery temper, you know, he took the guy that was kind of playing a role but was actually stealing money from the corporate purse. Why did he do that? Well, here's one of the lessons I hope that you can take from this study of discipleship. It's that God has the ability and the desire to use anybody. If you're sitting here this morning saying, oh, how I want to follow Jesus, but I am not like him. I don't have this. Listen, the first 12 disciples, you wouldn't probably want them working in your widget shop, because you would barely be able to keep them under control. And everybody would want your job. Each of those 12 guys were worried about who was going to be the big shot in the group. But the thing that I find interesting is that God was willing to choose people from different backgrounds, different characters, different personality traits. Folks, if God can use them, then there's hope for you and me. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand, though. They were different, but that doesn't mean that God did not want them united. Diversity does not mean a lack of unity. And further down, Ellen White keeps going. She says, in order to successfully carry forward the work to which they had been called, these disciples, differing in natural characteristics, in training, in habits of life, they needed to come into unity of feeling, thought, and action. This unity, it was Christ's object to secure. Now, you may read this, and it might not be that impactful, but if you understand that the process of discipleship was an intentional process, it wasn't that I'm just going to hang out with you because I love the words that come out of your mouth. That's not what being a disciple is. When Jesus called someone, they came willing to be taught, and Jesus came prepared to teach. So Jesus said, I'm bringing you, but I have a plan. I'm not just going to have you just follow me and whatever you can glean and learn. No, in Jesus' mind, he said, if you want to become a disciple, there are some things that you have to experience and learn. And since each one is different, each experience is going to be different. Though different, we have to be united. Why? Because Jesus knows that when a group of people are united, they are much stronger than an individual all alone. That's one of the reasons why we have church. You can worship God at home, but who's going to pick you up when you fall? Who's going to encourage you when you mess up? Who's going to pin your ears back when you think you got it all right and you're really wrong? Isn't that true? Now, I don't know, when we talk about the 12 disciples, Bartholomew may not be the first one that comes off the top of your head. And you know that this has been just as much a journey for me as it has been for you. I hope you understand that. I'm not coming up here telling you, you know, that I got it all together. This I did for me. And I'm sharing with you what the Lord has impressed me with. How many of you have heard of the apostle Bartholomew? Okay. How much do you know about Bartholomew? The truth is that Bartholomew is one of the lesser known disciples. There is not one story of Bartholomew interacting in the Word. And as I was putting this together, when I first started putting this together, one of my first prayers was, Lord, I told the church that we're going to do a series on the 12 disciples, and I am stuck. How am I supposed to teach on somebody that's not even in the Bible? But at the time I started, I didn't realize that I was mistaken there. I'll explain that. Let's go over some of the things that we do know from Bartholomew in the scriptures. Okay, we know, for example, that after spending a night in prayer, Luke records that after he spent the night in prayer, he chose 12 disciples out of all the ones that were following him. Bartholomew's name is mentioned in that list of the 12. We know from the scriptures that Bartholomew was given power by Jesus over unclean spirits. That means casting out demons. He gave Bartholomew the ability, the power in Jesus' name to heal people of sickness. Jesus gave Bartholomew the power to raise people from the dead. And we know from the scriptures that the primary job for Bartholomew was to preach the gospel, which basically it's your job, Bartholomew, is to tell people the good news of who Jesus is. And I'm giving you the ability so that people don't just judge you by your words, they judge you by all the works that are done through the Holy Spirit. We know from the scriptures that the Bible tells us that at certain events in Jesus' life, Bartholomew was there. Bartholomew saw with his own eyes miracles that Jesus did. Bartholomew saw with his own eyes some of the conflicts that he had with the so-called leaders of the church in that day. Bartholomew saw when Jesus ascended up into heaven. The Bible tells us that Bartholomew was there. He was a witness to that. The last time that we read about Bartholomew, the Bible mentions Bartholomew the last time is at the in the upper room. When they're in the upper room, the disciples are all gathered together and they are praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, praying for unity. Now, that's not exactly everything the Bible says about Bartholomew. Here's something else that I found as I was studying. Bartholomew was known by another name in the Bible. Bartholomew is also known by the name of Nathanael. Now, if you look at the Gospels, everyone except for John refers to Bartholomew by Bartholomew. But John, when he's writing the names of the 12 disciples, he doesn't use Bartholomew, he uses the name Nathanael. Now, I don't know why. That's something that would probably take much deeper study, but it's just like anything else. I call you Bill, right? You might call me Pastor, but maybe someplace else you might call me Miguel. You see, so it gives us a hint that there may have been some type of a special relationship there. How many of you have nicknames? Some you don't want to cop to, right? Okay, it's a similar type of thing. Now, in the Bible, we don't have any mention of Bartholomew, but we do have a mention of Nathanael. So what I want to do is I want to ask you to turn with me to John chapter 1. Well, I want to read about Nathanael and his experience, and let's see what God can teach us about this idea of discipleship. John chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading from verse 35. Now, I am backing up a little bit before they mention Nathanael, but I'm doing that for a reason, so just bear with me. John chapter 1, starting at verse 35, listen to what the Word of God says. It says, again, the next day, John the Baptist stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, translated teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, what? I want you to understand those three little words are going to come back. What did Jesus say to the disciples that were interested? He said, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Here Jesus is calling his disciples, right? The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Here's the important part. Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" What did Philip say? Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Now, here we are reading about our friend Nathanael / Bartholomew. Question that I have for you. In that small piece there, what kind of a person was Nathanael? If you had to just tell a little bit of... Now, this is subjective because you're reading one little bit from someone's life. But if you read and someone were to ask you, tell me a little bit about this disciple, what would you say? Would you say that he was maybe a little skeptical? I mean, he's not just going to take whatever you say, Ron, just because you said it, right? He's got questions. We know from Jesus' own words that Nathanael was a sincere, humble seeker of truth. He was a person also that wasn't afraid to ask hard questions, though. He wasn't afraid to ask serious questions. You're telling me this guy came from Nazareth? Listen, everything I know about Nazareth, that place is full of demon-possessed people, poor people, dumb people. You're going to tell me that the Savior, the Messiah, come from Nazareth? That's awful bold. Nathanael represents, at least my thoughts that I'm sharing with you here, Nathanael represents the type of person who is not afraid to ask tough questions. Now, there are some people that ask tough questions because they just want to be obstinate, obtuse. But there are some people that ask hard questions because they want answers. If you can show me, I'm willing to accept. But I'm not playing this game just because you said it, I'm going to take it. Nathanael represents the type of person that is looking, who's honest in heart, but at the same time is going to be upfront. Now, you said such and such, but I got a question for you. If you answer it, then we can maybe connect here. We can do something. Nathanael was the type of person that when he was confronted with truth, he was not afraid to leave what he had and to accept this new truth. You can get that from reading the text. Here we have a man who was looking for answers. And when he met Jesus, he was never the same again. Which, by the way, is one of the things that happens to those who become disciples of Jesus. Your life will never be the same again. Can I get an amen? Now, as I look at Nathanael's life, I see that Nathanael had some good qualities. Each of these disciples had positive things. He had a desire to know the truth. He was humble, and what I mean by that is this. It's not enough to be taught the truth. How many of you have ever spoken with someone, for example, about the Sabbath? The seventh-day Sabbath can be proven from the Bible. Easy. Easy. But how many of you have ever run into someone that said, well, I know what this says, but we've been doing this for years. What's my family going to say? What's going to happen to my job? What's going to happen to this? Nathanael was not into that. If he found the truth, he'd say, hey, whatever. I'm casting caution to the wind. I'm throwing in my lot with Jesus. Nathanael had courage because it takes courage to follow truth when you find it. Because sometimes being a disciple of Jesus, it does come with a cost. There are some scars that the disciples of Jesus are going to carry, and they're not going to be healed until that day. Do you understand? You follow what I'm saying? To a 21st century disciple, I want you to know Jesus is not afraid of the skeptics. I want you to know that the pastor may be, but Jesus is not afraid of your questions. I want you to know that the response of Jesus to the seeker and the skeptic is the same. When you have a question, when you're not sure, Jesus says what? Come and see. Come and see. The Nathanaels of this world are not just satisfied with stories of Jesus. They need to experience Jesus for themselves. Hence the come and see. It's not enough to read about it in a book. You need to experience Jesus in your own life. And when you know that God is real, you know that Christ is real, your life is never the same again. Can I get a louder amen than that? Do you agree? have mercy. My life is different. It's not perfect, but it's different. If Jesus wasn't in my life, I'd be trying to grope some of you and take money from the rest of you. Jesus changes people's lives when you enter into this discipleship process. Jesus welcomes your doubts. He welcomes your questions. That's why he says, come and see, because there are some things you're not going to learn in a book. When Jesus says in Isaiah 1:18, he says, come now and let us reason together. Why do you think he says that? Because some of you are not going to just be content with reading. Some of you aren't going to be content with somebody else's testimony. Some of you will only be content unless you experience it for yourself. That means the highs and the lows of following Christ. Now, what happened to Bartholomew? Now, this is one thing, every time I've shared a disciple, I've told you. This is for those who haven't been here before, is that the Bible says a lot about these characters, but do you know that history says a lot about many of these disciples? We can learn from church tradition and church history in different places where some of these men went and they ministered. For example, we know from Bartholomew's life, from history, that Bartholomew traveled to India, Asia Minor, Armenia, which, and by the way, Bartholomew is considered to be the founder of the Armenian church. You have any Armenian friends? Bartholomew is held in high regard because he is believed to be the one to bring the gospel to Armenia. How did he die? And unfortunately, I have, this is going to sound like a broken record, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. Bartholomew is believed to have died somewhere in southern Russia. He went to a certain place and preached the gospel. He came before the king. His daughter was possessed with an evil spirit. History tells us that he actually healed He exorcised this evil spirit from this daughter of the king. But this wasn't some silent or quiet exorcism. It was a visible exorcism. People saw whatever it is you see when the devil goes running from God. And the king believed in Bartholomew's God. Here's a problem. The pagan priests weren't very happy about what Bartholomew did. The king's brother was also not very happy about what Bartholomew did. One of the reasons is this. You know that religion is good business. And if you show my God up, guess what happens to my business? Oh, Lord, have mercy. That doesn't happen today, does it? The priests were so angry. Oh, man. They had Bartholomew arrested. After he was arrested, they had him beaten. Then flayed alive. And then they crucified him. Hey, that's something Christians really like, right? Let's make him just like his master. They skinned him alive and then they crucified this man. Now, I told you that this has been as much of a study for me as I've been trying to share with you. As I've been studying these disciples, by now, by number 6, this is already tiring. I don't know about you, but I am tired of hearing that this is how these disciples ended up. Beaten, crucified upside down, stoned. Goodness gracious. What in the world's going on? This is not a job. Why would somebody choose to be a disciple? Well, that's another sermon, by the way. Is there any lesson, though, just by asking that one question? Why would anybody choose to be a disciple knowing what awaits you? What could possibly be worth all that? Is there anything really that's worth that? When Bartholomew met Jesus, something happened to him. Something happened that changed his entire life. It had to be so powerful that he refused to give it up, even under the threat of torture and death. Do you know what Bartholomew experienced? Do you know? What was it that made the disciples not only willing to die, but also willing to die horrible deaths? What do you think it was? Any thoughts? If you are a disciple of Jesus, then you should know that answer in your heart. It was love. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is one of the hardest things for me. When I say love, I'm not talking about romantic love. And I'm going to tell you why this is hard for me to process. Because up until a certain point in my life, the most powerful love that I had ever experienced was romantic love. You know, when you love somebody, you do crazy things for them, right? When I dated my sister, oh my word. When I dated, I was going to say Sister Bonnie. When I dated my wife, she had these white canvas low-top shoes / sneakers. And they would get very dusty. And you know what I would do? I'd take them to my dorm room, and I'd take a toothbrush and soap and wash them with a toothbrush. Why did I do that? Because I was crazy in love. Right? I'd do anything for this woman. I'd take a bullet for this woman. Is that the kind of love, romantic love, that the disciples had for Jesus? It can't be. Let me give you an example of the kind of love that I think that the disciples had for Jesus. If any of you have ever been in the military and you've served with other friends, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever been in combat with somebody right by your side, enemy's firing and you're firing back, he's got your back and you've got his, long after the war is over, long after you get home, you know the love that I'm talking about. An 80-year-old man who has a hunched back, suffering from scoliosis, who's walking with one of those walkers, he carries an oxygen tank. He gets a call from his friend that he served with in Vietnam. The man says, "I need your help." The old man says, "I'll be right there." He starts packing his bags. And the grandson says, "Grandpa, what are you doing?" I have to go to California. I got to go. My friend needs me." "What do you mean you got to go to California? You can't even barely walk. You need an oxygen tank. What? You don't even have any money." "Oh, I had savings. I'm buying my ticket. I'm going to California." "Grandpa, what are you doing? Are you crazy? You can't go there." And Grandpa turns around to this grandson and he says, "You don't understand. This man saved my life. I've put my life in this man's hands dozens of times. He's been there for me. I've been there for him. That bond can't be broken. I will die before I do not respond to his call." There is a bond that people share when they go through crisis together that romantic love cannot touch. Do you understand? We talk about the three types of love, the eros, or the erotic, or the romantic love, the phileo, which is the brotherly love, the agape love, which is that kind of like that all kind of love. I love all of you. But I will tell you that, and I have no proof to back it up, but there's a deeper love than those three. There's a deeper love than those three. When you share with somebody life and death, and you say, "I don't care what anybody says, I will die before I let that one down." This was hard for me because I always would be in church and I'd hear these sissy preachers, and that's what I call a person who talks about the love of Jesus. That's what I would call them back then. I'd hear this sissy preacher talking about, "Oh, you got to love Jesus. Oh, Jesus loves you." And I'd say, "I don't want Jesus to love me. I want that girl right over there to love me." You understand what I'm saying? This is the process of growth. I'm kind of opening myself up to you. You grow as a person. When Jesus talks about love, he's not talking about that kind of love. He's talking about the love that two people develop when they share combat together. When they put their lives in each other's hands. When you know, "I know you got my back. I don't have to worry about it. You've proven yourself over and over again. You ask me something, I'm going to give it to you, even if it cost me everything I have." That is the kind of love that Bartholomew had to have had for Jesus. I'm wondering, is there any lesson for a 21st century disciple today regarding what you need to have a relationship with Jesus? I was uncomfortable with this idea of love with God until I realized that through my life, through my childhood, through my youth, through my adulthood, through my marriage, through my family, in my ministry, my struggles and my victories, he has always been there. He's never let me down. How can I not love somebody who's willing to do all that? Folks, it was love that compelled Bartholomew to be willing to lay it all on the line for Jesus, which brings me to one of the lessons that I want you to take away from this study in Bartholomew, and as we close this week of prayer, and that's this, that to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to have that same kind of love for him. The question is, how do you get that kind of love for somebody that you can't see, hear, or feel, or touch? I don't have an answer except to say the same words that Jesus said. He said, come and see. I'm going to let him worry about that, but you got to come and see. I want to share another lesson to take away from the life of the Apostle Bartholomew. As you are a 21st century disciple, you cannot have a long distance relationship with Jesus and expect to become a disciple. What do I mean by that? First of all, long distance relationships don't work for discipleship. This is what I mean. Living off of your past spiritual experiences, sporadic prayer time, spotty Bible study, they may be good if you just want to follow Jesus, but it does not work if you want to become a disciple of Jesus. When you make a decision to follow Christ, there are things that God... Remember, the process of discipleship, two people are making an agreement. The rabbi is making an agreement to teach you, and you got to make an agreement to be taught. You have to do what? Bible study, important. Faith, that means trust when you don't know what God is doing. Also, obedience. Sometimes you just got to do what you know you're supposed to do, even if you don't know why. The kind of love that God's disciples have to have for Christ is only built through time and experience. This doesn't come right away. Now, I want to share with you, I'm closing here, I want to share with you something that God hit me with as I've been studying the lives of these disciples. I hope that before you, you're seeing a map, right? Let me come down here. Can you... Okay, you're seeing a map there. The color is a little bit off, but do you know what you're looking at? You are looking at a map of, it's Northern Africa and Europe, okay? I hope you can see it. It's a little bit washed out. But you'll see in the middle that there's a cross there. That's where Jerusalem would be. Now, I have that cross there for a reason. This is where it all began. When we look at how the gospel spread, that's where Jesus did his ministry. This is where it all began. Now, in the time that I've shared with you, not just last week and this week, but serving here, we went through six of the disciples. First one we covered was Peter. This is where history tells us that Peter extended his ministry before he closed it and died back in Rome. He went towards Britain, Rome, and Jerusalem. These are places that Peter has been credited with having brought the news of Jesus to. Then we have Andrew. Andrew ministered in southern Russia, Greece, and Ephesus. These are places that they had an impact for the gospel. Now, let's go next. The disciple James. James traveled as far east as India and Jerusalem. Here we have John. The apostle John ministered, according to history, we know he ministered in Greece, Turkey, and also Asia Minor. Philip. Philip's influence was felt as far away as France, Asia Minor, southern Russia, and Turkey. And last one, Bartholomew. Bartholomew's ministry took him to Turkey, India, Armenia, southern Russia. I'm showing this to you for a couple of reasons. The Holy Ghost and their love for Jesus resulted in six men spreading the gospel almost over all the continent, that side of the planet. Trade routes, places of high population, six men. And all they had was their love for Jesus and the Holy Ghost. How many people do we have in this church today? Does someone want to dare tell me that these people don't have what it takes to reach Troy? Do you understand? What do we need to reach the people around us? Maybe we need what the disciples had. We need to have that kind of love for Jesus and the power of the Holy Ghost. Here's some more lessons, and I'm going to go back up. I want to share with you a couple more lessons that I kind of had jump out at me as I was studying Bartholomew's life. Number one is this. I read Bartholomew's story, and I'm reminded that God sees us in the secret places. When Bartholomew or Nathanael is sitting under that tree thinking, Jesus saw him well before his disciple went to meet him. He sees you in the secret places. What are you doing in those secret places, disciple of God? Another thing, Bartholomew became a disciple because someone took the time to invite him to meet Jesus. A friend came and invited him to come and see. Now, what if Philip would have been too busy? What if Philip would have said, well, I might tell Bartholomew about Jesus, but I know what he's going to do. This guy doesn't believe in anything. In Spanish, they say, no cree ni en la madre que lo parió, which means that he doesn't even believe in the mother that gave birth to him. That's how skeptical this guy is. Okay? But Philip didn't do that. Bartholomew became a disciple of God because somebody took the time to tell him about Jesus. Is there a lesson today? Bartholomew's life is an example of what can happen when you are willing to come and see who Jesus is. And I promise you, your life will never be the same. Now, I have a simple question for you this morning. And that is this: are you a disciple of Jesus? Do you understand that what Jesus wants to do in your life is not just make you a little bit better off? Do you understand that Jesus wants to transform your life so it's like nothing you've ever experienced ever? He wants to make you somebody totally different, so when your friends look at you, they say, you're different. And you can say, if I'm different, it's because of Jesus, because I got nothing good. Come and see who he is. Is there anybody here today who says, you know, I don't know that I'm there now, but I know that I want to be? I want to invite you this morning. We're closing our week of prayer, but we're beginning 2013. What is 2013 going to hold for you? What challenges are you going to face? What things are you going to need the counsel of the Most High on? If you're not a disciple of Jesus, then you're on your own. And good luck. This morning, I would just like to invite you very simply to invite Jesus to become your rabbi. I would like you to very simply just say, Jesus, I want to be your disciple. And as I close my eyes and have prayer, I invite you, if that's your desire, just stand as I'm standing and let the Lord see you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to be your disciple. I am a mess. I look at the disciples and I see all their dysfunctions, and yet they all had a little bit here and there. I seem to have all of those problems wrapped up in me. But I'm so humbled, Lord, that you love me so much that you still want to do a work in my life. Father, you see those who are standing this morning. Oh, Lord, they want to be your disciples. What do you have for them? I pray, Father, that you will work in each life, that you will honor their requests and accept them as you accepted the 12 and do awesome things in their life. I pray in the name of Jesus that when they look back, they will be able to say, my life has never been the same after that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.